Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn away, or turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. The New Testament scripture is Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 23. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God has created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. This is the word of the Lord.
Another light sermon. The Olivet Discourse is known to be one of the toughest sections to preach in the Gospels. And that's true, I think, largely because we don't live in their world. We don't understand how they use language, and some of it is culture, and some of it is we've applied rules to these texts that really weren't the original rules to read them. So just remind yourself that my job is now to take you back and become first century Second Temple Jews. So you go, okay, that's what this means. All right? But before I get there, I want you to look at some pictures that are really shocking. All right. This is the church with the Nazis beside them, and they're all hailing Hitler. Is that offensive a little? Are you a little shocked to see that? How about the next slide? That is a bust of Hitler center in a church in Germany in 1932. Does that shock you? They're all sitting there listening under a particular gentleman who's telling them about the greatness of Germany and how God had led them to be great. Why is this happening? Well, the German church loved the Nazis because the Nazis promised they'd give them the world. They lifted them up. They promised them power and opportunity and great things. It got to the point where the Nazis venerated the priest. And this one's probably the most shocking. They're carrying a priest who has the paraphernalia of the swastika on his stole. That's stunning stuff, isn't it? That last picture gives me Raiders of the Lost Ark ending vibes, doesn't it? Just the older people laughed. That's an old movie now, in case you don't know. And if you're young, great movie. How does this happen? You have to ask yourself, how in the world did this come about? How did it get to the point where 90% of the German church was worshiping Hitler in their services? People don't talk about this much, but the church totally gave over to Adolf Hitler. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This is where this text can tell us there's nothing new. What happened in Jesus' day is exactly what happened in Germany. And this is why Jesus is screaming at them to repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good that you come into our world and say nine to us, no, so that we can live. We pray these words of warning that Jesus gives to the disciples will speak to us so we do not make the same mistake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before I get to this text today, I just want to remind you quickly where we've been. Jesus is coming up. He's had the a triumphant entry. In other words, he had a triumphant entry, but none of the leaders showed up. He ends up going up into the temple, and he's clearly by now the Lord. And what he finds is the foreigners are being dismissed because in the place they're supposed to pray, there's money changing going on. The people don't care. And then you see the cursing of the fig tree. You see again and again them trying to trip him up. And now they're trying to figure out how to kill him. The Lord, I'd remind you. And he looks outside, remember, and he sees the widow. And here's this widow starving, giving everything that she's supposed to give in her heart. And the question is, how did she get there with the rich around her not helping her when the Bible says that is the judgment? Well, Jesus, after one of his disciples said, look at this great temple, looks at him and he says, not one stone will be left upon itself. And here's the point that this whole session's written about. The disciple said, when will this be? They didn't say, when will you return a second time? They said, when will this temple collapse? Because their whole cult, their whole religious world was around this temple. And so Jesus has to answer. And he's talked about persecution. He talked about the axe stuff. And now he gets to this section where he's getting closer to defining exactly the time. He says to the disciples, and remember, this is about when is the temple going to fall? But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to stand or be, let the reader understand. Now, most people may have heard, or many of you, is that's why we have to rebuild the temple. We just need this other temple so that the Antichrist can come in and bring the abomination that creates desolation. I'm telling you right now, I have some good news. We don't have to rebuild the temple. How do I know? Because this already happened. But you've got to understand that world and the history to see how it was. Most of us, now notice, I love Mark. The only time Mark says, let the reader understand, the assumption is you're not going to understand unless you do some work. You notice that? So I don't feel bad doing a little work with you right now. What does this mean, the abomination of desolation? Well, to get there, guess what we're going to have to do? And this isn't going to surprise any of you who's under my teaching. We have to go back to the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. I'll tell you what, most of the crazy theology on YouTube or Instagram, honestly, it's because they don't know the Old Testament. And that's one of the greatest shames for Christians. So first thing I want to point out to make sense of this is that Jesus is a prophet. He's not just a prophet, but he definitely is a prophet. He's much greater than a prophet. He's the Lord. But he always moves in this prophetic thing. And this prophetic thing is to challenge people, the people of Israel, to turn and repent from their bad ways. And one of the ways they did that was to label Israel a hated enemy. So they might call them Babylon. Or they might, if they're acting like Babylon. Or they might call them something else. Jezebel. Something else. I'll give you an example. In Isaiah, one of the worst stories, by the way, in their world was Sodom and Gomorrah, where Sodom was destroyed. You know the story. Well, listen to Isaiah talking to his church temple cult. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And then listen to what he calls the leaders of the Jews. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Do you see how prophecy works? Prophecy works, and he challenges the Jews by labeling them the labels of historical enemies when they act like the enemies. Okay? So, now there's a second point. Once you understand that, you have to understand the temple. The temple was given, and there was this great promise that if you keep covenant, the temple will stand. God's protection will be upon it. But if you create abominations, when you mistreat the sojourner, the foreigner, the widow, and the fatherless, you will be destroyed. We've already seen the temple has what it's done with the widow and the foreigner, haven't we? Listen to these words where you can see the conditional promise that God's covering of this temple. Jeremiah 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways, turn, and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place, the place being the temple. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What Jeremiah is saying is, don't just think because it's a temple that it's safe, because if you don't, it's not safe. Do you see? And they were going around saying, well, we're safe, we're in the temple, while they abused other people. Jeremiah is saying, don't think it works that way. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the foreigner, see it, the fatherless, and the widow. What have they just been doing? So we're seeing this being built up. Or shed innocent blood in this place, which they will do. And if you do not go after the other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. What a great promise, eh? Just stop killing each other. Quit abusing people that are weak, and it's all yours. But if you don't, it's done. Well, by the time we get to Ezekiel, and if you've ever read Ezekiel, that's crazy stuff. I mean, there's one scene where he just, in the moment of his vision, he just gets taken up by the hair around the temple. This is a crazy prophet. I love him. So, as you might imagine, Ezekiel's now writing saying, sort too bad, too late. Because it won't stop. And Babylon's at the door. And what does he say here? And because of all your abominations, where did we hear that before? Did Jesus say that? I will do with you what I would have never done, yet done. and like the which will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat your fathers. That's a metaphor. And I will execute judgments upon you, and any of you who survive, I will scatter to the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary. Do you see that? It's on them. With all your detestable things and with all your abominations. Keep showing up. Therefore, I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. Wow. Wow for us, because who just withdrew from the temple? You can see what's coming up. Well, now we get to the exact place, the abomination of desolation. We've set this up that God uses the bad guys and assigns them their character to bad Jews, right? You got the warning and the promise that if you take care of this temple, it's all good. If you don't, it's done. Well, there's an event that happens much later, and this is what Jesus is quoting. It's about 200 AD, BC, and it's about the Maccabean revolt. Now, I'm going to read it, and it comes out of Daniel. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate, that's word for word what Jesus is using. So clearly, and this is the only other place these words are used, clearly Jesus is pointing to this. He would have known the book of Maccabees. Is set up, there shall be 1290 days. So Jesus says when the abomination comes, and they've already said the abominations happen because of Daniel's already happened. So what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to this time where this awful Greek king came in, and Israel had not been faithful, so the temple wasn't protected. And Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God's manifest person, that's the king. By the way, if somebody comes up to you and they say, I'm God manifest, run the other way because it's always bad. Unless it's Jesus. And he went in there and he did things to that temple that were absolutely disgusting. He killed, he maimed, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. And he put the statue of Mars on the altar. Like he was the abomination that leads to desolation. So I'm going to read this to you. This is right out of the book of Josephus writing, okay? On the 15th day of the month, Mount Seslu, in the 145th year, King Antiochus Epiphanes set up his abominable idol of desolation upon the altar of God. This would have been either the pig or Zeus. And they built altars throughout all the cities of Judah round about. And they cut in pieces and burnt with fire the books of the word of the law of God, and every one of with whom the books of the testaments of the Lord were found, and whoever observed the law of the Lord, they were put to death according to the edict of the king. Thus, by their power, did they deal with the people of Israel that were found in the cities months after months. Antiochus Epiphanes is the guy who is the abomination that leads to desolation. What he brings, and he brings destruction to the people. Do you see that? So why would Jesus use this as to do with the destruction of the temple, the second temple? Antiochus Epiphanes is dead. Why would he use this? Well, see, what he's been asked is, when is this temple going to fall? And when he says, when you see the abomination that leads to desolation, he's saying somebody's going to be in that temple really near those days that are going to look like Antiochus Epiphanes, but they're going to be Jews. They're going to be so far away from God, they're going to do the exact same thing. And thus he accuses them, like Isaiah called there his people Sodom and Gomorrah, he calls them Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, guess what? Jesus should be believed because exactly what he said happened. In 68 AD, a bunch of zealots came in the temple. We're so lucky to have Josephus because he was an eyewitness. And they got rid of the chief priests, okay? And they brought in violence and destruction. Listen to the words of Josephus described those good Jews, those Pharisees and knife men, how they handled the temple. Yet did these prophets, the prophets of the old that we just quoted, foretold many things concerning the rewards of virtue and punishment. We saw that. Of vice, which when these zealots violated, they occupied the fulfilling of those very prophecies belonging to their own country. For there was a certain ancient oracle of these men's that the city should then be taken and the sanctuary burnt by the right of war. What he's saying is, these men knew these prophets who said the same thing I just read today. And here's their response. When a sedition, should these men therefore trample upon all the laws of men? What did Antiochus Epiphanes do? He trampled on the laws of men. More importantly, he laughed at the laws of God. Do you remember that? We just read it. They do the exact same thing. And for the oracles of the prophets, they ridiculed them as tricks of jugglers. Invade the Jews and their own hand should pollute the temple of God. The people who come 2 years before the fall of the temple are doing this. They are bringing in the abomination of desolation. Now, while these zealots did not quite disbelieve these predictions, they made themselves the instruments of their accomplishments. How fascinating that Josephus, a non-Christian, said that the very reason that this temple falls, the very reason is because of what these guys did. Well, why did the temple fall before? Because of Antiochus Epiphanes. So what is Jesus saying? On that day, and I'm dead by now, I'm resurrected, and you're suffering, there will be a day that somebody's going to come in that temple and he's going to act like Antiochus Epiphanes, the abomination that leads to desolation. And by 70 AD, my friends, that city is destroyed. There isn't one stone left on itself because they keep attacking the Romans. They refuse to follow God. They refuse to take care of the widows and the orphans because they think, this is the temple, this is the temple. It'll keep me safe. I can do whatever I want. And Jesus is saying, uh-uh. The judgment's coming and it's coming on yourselves. If you have any questions, see me not tomorrow after this because I'm tired. Maybe tomorrow. I do Bible studies. Everyone, small groups are great. I just loved hearing the questions. This was great. Does everyone understand now why he says when the abomination of desolation comes? It means that moment where the Jews are going to treat the temple like Antiochus Epiphanes. And it's going to lead to its destruction. Well, he says run for the hills. Well, that's what happened in Ezekiel. When Daniel came, they ran to the hills. What happened when Antiochus Epiphanes came? They ran to the hills. What Jesus is saying to the flock is, don't think God's on your side when the Romans come. You, my faithful, get out of town. They brought judgment upon themselves. Just because they're Jews doesn't mean their God is defending them, especially because they're destroying people made in God's image. So Jesus, continuing in this, is giving these people advice on that day what to do. Let no one who is in the housetop, let the one who is in the housetop not go down or enter his house to take anything out. In other words, when you see those banners coming, get out of the city. Don't think God's going to defend you. Get out. This is judgment. And let the one who's in the field not turn back and take his cloak. His cloak is the one most important thing in his life. That's how bad this is going to get. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants on those days, the saddest part of reading Josephus is the siege happened and many women had to eat their children to survive. Horrible. Pray it would not happen in winter. They prayed about it, I guess, because it didn't. For those days will be such tribulation as not been seen from the beginning of creation. If you say, that sounds familiar, it's word from Daniel. It's a prophetic claim that this is going to be horrible. And it was. That God had created and to now and never be. It's word from Daniel. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, Daniel, no human being would be saved. In other words, they're coming in to wipe everything out. And did they? Do you remember Josephus' words last week? When they ran out of people to kill and to plunder, they stopped. Think about that. That's their strategy. But for the sake of the elect. Now, who are the elect now? Well, clearly, they've given up their covenantal rights with God. The elect are now those who are following this Messiah. This Jesus Christ. Whom he chose. Always says that the God chose the disciples, doesn't it? The ones he went around and chose. He says, he shortened the days. And then he says, and if anyone says, look, here is the Christ meaning the king. There were many that came between the time of Jesus and the fall of the temple. People who came up and said, let's grab our swords. I'm the king. I can defeat the Romans. He says, do not do it. And look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray. All of this is written, as happened. If possible, even the elect. He leaves that if possible because I don't think Jesus thinks it's going to be possible. Be on guard. That's the main point. I have told you all things beforehand. That's a heavy text. That's a text saying that the Israelites are going to be just like this awful king, one of the worst kings, and they were. The Israelites aren't going to act anything more like God than the world. And the destruction's going to be so bad, you've got to run away. So, Emmy, you're saying to me, who cares? That's happened. Oh, my dear friends. Do you think the church couldn't do the same thing? Do you know what happened? Is God in his infinite wisdom, and bless him, decided to pick a bunch of Gentiles and Jews, males and females, poor and free, slaves and free, and decided to say, hey, I'm going to make this my temple. And y'all it. Do you think this temple can't make the same mistakes? Well, maybe we need to go back to those German slides. What do you think? Right? You see, the temptation here is this text wasn't actually written to us. It was written to them. But it's written for us. Are we going to learn the lesson? All the revelation, all the churches you keep hearing, if you keep going the way of the world, my lamp stand will be taken. Well, what's what in the middle of the temple? A lampstand. The light will be taken because you keep giving yourselves over to the world, right? Well, what do you think happened to Germany and, frankly, all of Europe? They gave themselves over to the world and they got their just rewards. That's what happened. Just like Israel, by refusing to love their neighbor, the Romans, by loving vengeance and not following Christ, they went and they tried to kill the people they were supposed to love. And they got their just rewards. Well, I want to tell you something. You could see this coming. The theology in Western Europe in the 19th century, as we colonized and we got rich, was such that Western is best. And every nation embraced it. And then all of a sudden, the theology was, and you can hear songs, we need to go out and save those poor heathen. Meaning we need to bring Western colonial German ideas. Well, it got to the point where we ended up having a bunch of people living in every country that were so nationalistic, that thought they were so great, just like the Jews thought they were great, right? And one day, a young man shot an Austrian prince, and boom, started a war. Here's the crazy thing. 82% called themselves devout Christians in Europe before 1914. So let me ask you a question. What if that 82% said, hey, maybe we shouldn't go to war? Maybe we should forgive. Maybe we should love our enemy. Well, one German who was into all of this stuff had an epiphany. He saw Kaiser Wilhelm standing there and all of his theological teachers, and he realized the evil that they'd been teaching. And he repented and he got ostracized because he said, this is insane. The church can't defend this stuff. And he wrote this in 1914. His name's Karl Barth. It is simply out of the question that God helps the Germans, the French, the English, or the American. God does not even help us Swiss. I think he said that as a joke. God helps justice and love. God helps the kingdom of heaven, and that exists across all national boundaries. The foolish mix of patriotism, war enthusiasm, and Christian faith could one day lead to the bitterest disappointment. We will not join in drinking this intoxicating potion. We want to look steadfast and unwavering here to God, who loves everybody equally, who is above all nations, from whom all have similarly departed, and from whom glory have they have fallen short. How did they listen to good old Karl? Did they go, oh, thank you for the repentance? The Kaiser go, silly me. Think of the millions of men. Think of the millions of families destroyed. And everyone agrees that was the dumbest war because nothing changed. Right? 82% Christians. The Germans wore on their belt buckle, God is King. The English, Jesus is Lord. They claim the same God. Can we put in the abomination of desolation in our churches? Well, we know the story. The war ends, but it doesn't. Versailles comes and the nations treat Germany terribly. Germany gets mad. And the church in Germany embraces the Nazis because they forgot the Bible. And Hitler says, oh, I'm going to get these guys back. I'm going to have vengeance, doesn't he? I'm going to win. And the church says, praise the Lord, come on in. But see, there's a cost, just like Israel. You go that way, you go the way of violence and hatred, and you're going to be destroyed. Because you chose it. Look at that firebombing. Look at those cities. How many people died because the Christians didn't say no? Every one of us probably have family members who died in a war. What would that be like if they didn't have to? Germany picked Hitler. And the writing was on the wall. And you say, well, maybe they didn't know. Mein Kampf was the bestseller. Read it sometime. You know, the problem was, when this stuff starts happening, it's hard to be a Jesus. It's hard to be a Jeremiah. It's hard to be an Isaiah. When you speak to power and the culture of the people that want violence and anger, guess what happens to you? You get judged, and it's enough to get you killed. There was a group that Barth was part of in World War II called the Confessing Church. They were tiny, and they refused to go to the German churches. So they tried to start little churches, and here was their biggest mistake. You ready for this? We shouldn't kill a race of people. That was their basic fundamentals. They said we should forgive our enemy, not destroy it. These were the totality of them. The guy on the far to your this guy, way up there, the second row, third row, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer dared to say to these people, no. And what do you think happened to him? Everyone says, well, he was killed. Yeah, but he was ostracized. We look at him as a hero now. He was an enemy then. Karl Barth got kicked out. It's the only reason he's alive. And most of these men are dead or have trauma for being in prison. All because they said to the church, hey, maybe this is an abomination that leads to desolation. Maybe we need to repent. This is a really important text for the church today because it can happen then and it can happen now. God's not going to put his hand on us if we treat people like garbage, if we destroy our enemies, if we take our widows and orphans and sojourners and treat them like they're nothing. Read the Old Testament. He's the same God. So what are the abominations that lead to desolation today? I'm sure you all can think. I'll throw out a couple. But it's something we should pray about. My first one is this. Christian nationalism is rising right now in the States. You can buy that book on, it's one of the best sellers right now, on Amazon for just $58.97. They can teach you, and he's got you 7 steps to become a Christian nationalism. Anything that says nationalism, you should go, whoa. Sounds you want your kingdom to come, your will be done right now. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to go down. I know why it's attractive, because the world right now is not Christian. Let's get it off the table. But our answer is to love our enemy, forgive, if we're going to follow the kingdom of God. I get trouble for this every time I say this. If your hope is in the next political movement, I don't care if it's Trump or Biden or Poilier or who's the guy I don't want to mention, he who shall not be named. I'm not a big fan. But if we think that that's the answer, and we bring our Christianity and say, this is Christianity. We've already lost it. That's truth. But it's not just the right and this Christian nationalism. There's one that's being celebrated in so many churches. You can actually, I went online, you can buy this stole for $385. That is an abomination that leads to desolation. That is based on neo-Marxism, hijacked through an Enlightenment view of sexuality and gender. And they're saying God's into this. Read the Bible, my friends! But they don't. I tell you the truth, I was scared to put this in because I thought I might lose friends. And then I was putting in that picture of those brave German confessing Christians. And I thought, I'm not getting anything like them. I'm telling you right now, if you see that in that church, get out of Dodge. There's no Christianity, there's no type of Christianity where that works. That is the world. It's the world recently. And by the way, I'm not saying don't love your neighbor who has certain sexual proclivities or is wrestling with their gender. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the people of God have to be the people of God. Be holy. Be holy. If you're going to the Bible study, I leave this question. I can't think of all of them, and I'm too scared to mention some. But I'll give you a hint. A church that loves money. A church that loves entertainment and power. The good news is we are called to repentance. You say, Emery, how is that good news? I don't like repentance. That's because we don't have a clue in our scriptures what repentance means. Repentance usually means for people, God doesn't like me, what I'm doing. I'm having fun. He's a celestial party pooper and he wants me to go somewhere else. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the God of heaven and earth. The God of heaven and earth called the Jews to repent because he didn't want them destroyed. Understand that. Jesus loved when he says, repent and believe in me or you will burn in Gehenna. Do you know how practical that was? Because when those Romans came and they refused to believe in Jesus and refused to love their neighbor, they took all those bodies. They ran out of wood because they crucified so many. And what did they do with their bodies? They burned them in Gehenna. He was trying to save them. And he's trying to save us so we can have life. Repentance means to turn. If we're going the way of death, idolatry, the greatest gift you get is someone saying, this way. Right? You know why we hate it? Because we've been taught in our enlightenment world that we're born so nice and good. We tell our kids, you can be anything you want. Biggest lie. Biggest lie. Because frankly, as one theologian said, they're not going to want to be good. So what they become when they be what they want is a little monster. I'm going to get in trouble now. Okay. Move on. You see, what happens, what scares me in my culture is exactly what scared Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the 30s. And I am scared. There's a lack of love of scripture. There's a lot. People want entertainment. They want to be told nice things. They want to be rich and healthy and wise. They don't love scripture. They don't love repentance. I tell you what, you are a sinner and you have to turn if you want to live. And he's given us the opportunity. So Bonhoeffer said this, and ask yourself, how much could this speak to the church in North America? He's speaking to his church. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. A grace where you don't have to turn. And that was the grace they were giving because they weren't reading the scriptures. He said that as he walked around the German churches, all he heard was, it's good to be good and it's nice to be nice, and to be nice, be German. I'm going to be honest with you. When I'm reading this, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. I am so given to this world. And I repented so much before I preached this. And I came out of it thanking God that he cares about Emery enough that my hard, idolatrous heart, he's willing to come and hammer it so I can live. Because I've got stuff that's just as bad. Eugene Peterson said, repentance meant that a man should reverse directions, change the mode of life to which he has become accustomed, and reorient himself. Repentance meant the opening up of a new horizon not previously visible. It extends further and compromised more than the individual renewal of a man and his inner life. About face. The church, we need each other. You know how I know? This world is way too powerful for us to walk this out outside each other. And we need each other in these groups where we meet and pray to remind ourselves to the renewing of our minds. To watch out because you don't know what's coming next. Maybe there will be another Hitler, and maybe the church will celebrate him because the church feels persecuted. We don't know. We need each other to walk this out in our own lives so we can choose life, not death. The greatest gift that you get, I'm telling you, is when you feel bad because you did something dehumanizing. That sense you get that the world says, oh, that's depression. No, if you've done something that is destroying you, the greatest gift is you feel bad because that means God's in your life. God comes to us by his Spirit and he challenges us so we can look like him. We're coming up to the cross. That's where all of this temple stuff happens. But it's not just the Jews that put them there. It's us. Are we going to be like the elect? Not listening to all of these voices, but listening to him. Following him, acting like him, and choosing life. Or are we going to choose this world? Which I promise you, biblically, the promise is there. This world as it is going to be destroyed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you would come into our lives so full of brokenness and sin, and that you would die on the cross for us so we might repent from this world. We thank you that we can run to you every day and seek forgiveness for the idolatry. May we seek after your holiness, your truth, and your justice. And may you, by your grace, open our eyes and ears so that we don't follow the idols of this age. In Jesus' name, amen.